You know, we are of all people most blessed. How many of you know that this morning? So much the Lord has provided for us, and we take so much of it for granted, don't we? All right, let's turn to the book of Hebrews once again, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. We've been talking about Paul's instruction here concerning the sacrifice of Jesus, his effectual sacrifice, that it was made one time, and those that have been partakers of the work that he has done are once and for all sanctified, set apart unto the kingdom of God. Then over in we left off last week in the 21st verse. I don't know, did we touch 22? Hebrews 10, 20. I don't think we did. Let's just begin there at 10:22. Paul says, because of all of these things, because of all that I've told you, because that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin, because we have a high priest who is now seated at the right hand of God, because we have boldness to enter into the holiest place, into the presence of God, because of the blood of Jesus, because God has already said that he is making a new covenant with us, that he will... Well, what is that new covenant? What is the new covenant that God said he would make? He'd put the law within our hearts, all right? What's the other part of that? He would not remember our sins ever again, and that he would remove all of our iniquities from us. That's the new covenant that he's making. That our sins would not be just covered, but be washed away once and for all by the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now Paul says, because you have all those things going for you, now I want to give you some instruction. Now remember that that is the foundation or the basis on which Paul is giving these next set of instructions and exhortations. Now, if you forget the basis or the context in which Paul is speaking here, you'll miss the principles that he's trying to establish. And it would be very easy to misunderstand and misinterpret parts of the passage of Scripture that we are likely to look at this morning, especially if we get down there in the 26th verse. Those verses are very, very badly misunderstood in many quarters. So remember the context now. Paul says, because of all these things I've just told you, now I've got some instruction I want to give you. All right? Let's take it at the 22nd verse. Someone read for me verse number 22. Can I have a volunteer? Let me see somebody's hand go up. All right, Marla? Stand up, read it good and loud for us. The 22nd verse.
Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay. Let us draw near where? Speak up, please. To the Lord. All right. Let's draw near to God. We have the ability to come in by the blood of Jesus. We're supposed to come. He's invited us to come boldly. So let us draw near. All right. What happens, beloved, when you feel God's presence withdrawn from you? What has happened? Who drew back? God doesn't move, does he? Does your Bible say, let us draw near? Doesn't say anywhere, let God draw near. He won't draw near until you draw near. And so if there's a time in your Christian life that you feel apart from the Lord, you don't feel that wonderful presence of God, you don't feel that closeness like you once did, he didn't go anywhere. You remember that. Let us draw near. Over in the book of James, you can just turn to it quickly, you're just a few pages away, in verse number, James chapter 4, in verse 8. Same idea. Draw nigh to God. Let us draw near to God. Nigh, that means near. Let's draw near to God. And what will happen? He will draw near to you. Now, does your Bible say he will? Doesn't say he sometimes might. Now, if God is not drawing near to you, what What have you not done? So if you want to get that straightened out, who has to make the first move? We do. See, many of God's people are waiting for God to do something, and God all the time is waiting for us to make the move. Normally, when something's not happening, whose move is it? Our move. If things aren't happening, we got to do something. Because God's already done, you see, everything that needs to be done. And when there is a lull in the action, so to speak, it means that it's on our part. We've got the ball, but we're not calling any signals. We're not moving. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. That's what Paul says. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. In what way should we draw near? With a true heart. What do you suppose he means by that? Sincerely, without any doubt, without any sin, without any phoniness. Okay? Let us draw near with a true heart. Without any phoniness, wide open before the Lord. It's amazing to me how many think they go to God hiding things. There isn't any place you can hide anything. I mean, there's, you know, you can, everybody has got places where you can hide things from other people. But you can't hide anything from God. And so you go to Him with a true heart, wide open. If you feel a certain, if you feel anger, you might as well go on and tell Him about it, because He already knows. You might as well go on and fess up exactly how you feel. And you go before Him, you say, Lord, now I know that I should love Him, but if you want to know the truth, Father, I don't. I want to, but I don't. It hurts me what He just did. It really bothers me. And I know that's wrong, Lord. I mean, that's the way you pray. You see? With a true heart. There's no sense in trying to shilly-shally around with God, because we're not going to get anywhere. So if you come before the Lord, you better come with a true heart, or He won't hear you. David said in the Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will or will not hear me.
He will not.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, He'll not hear me. If I regard doubt in my heart, that's sin, isn't it? Romans 14:23 said, whatever is not of faith is sin. And so if I have doubt in my heart when I come before the Lord, then He's not going to hear that. See, it's an unbelieving prayer. So let us draw near unto God with a true heart. Turn with me back to, just hold your finger there, but turn with me back to Mark. This is an important principle. Mark chapter 11. Show you something here about, remember when we were talking in Hebrews 11 about the difference between the heart and the soul, or the soul and the spirit? You remember the Word of God divides between the sword and the spirit? All right, remember that when we look here in Mark chapter 11 and verse number 23. For verily, these are the words of Jesus, for verily I, Jesus, say unto you, that whosoever, that means any one of you, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, where? In his heart, that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now it is possible to believe in your heart, but to be bombarded with doubts in your mind. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Faith is not a matter of the head, it's a matter of the heart. Can you get saved, born again, by believing in your head that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He died, forgave your sins, rose, and so on, and sits at the right hand of the Father? Faith is a matter of the heart. You must believe it in the heart, you see. And when you get it from here to here, it means you will now trust in it and depend upon it. It's the same way with every other relationship that we have with God the Father. Just because the devil is bombarding your mind with doubts concerning the promises of God does not mean you cannot receive the promise. You keep yourself in the Word. Because the word will feed the faith that's in your spirit. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the what?
Word
of God. Faith is a matter of the heart. If you want to feed your heart what it needs, feed your heart the word of God. Faith will be born in your heart and will be nurtured in your heart and will be built up in your heart. And as long as you are believing in your heart, the devil can bombard your mind with doubt after doubt after doubt after doubt. You can still get saved. You can still get filled with the Holy Ghost. You can still speak in other tongues. You can still get delivered. You can still get your body healed. You can still get your finances prospered. You can still get your children turned on for God. You can still get your mate saved. You've got to believe it here. Jesus said, whosoever shall not doubt where? In his heart. You must keep your heart. Keep your heart. You set a guard over your heart. Now, it's always easier when your mind and your heart are agreeing. But you can get the promises of God even if your mind is going a completely different direction. Because it's faith in your heart that will produce the answer to the promise. Now, Hebrews 4 said that the word of God is like a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. And so while your mind is being bombarded with doubt, 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 what do you do? Okay, you cast it down, but along the line we're thinking about what can you do? Yeah, you're missing it. Get your word out. Get your word out. Because the word will separate between what is soulish and what is spiritual. The word will feed your spirit man in spite of the doubts. And cause your spirit to get fat, big, and strong. The word of God separates between what's soulish and what is spiritual. And you can, this is real important. You have just prayed, you've been sick. You've just prayed, you've asked God for healing in your body. You didn't get the manifestation of it. Your body's still hurting. Your body, your flesh is still crying out saying, hey, I'm hurt. And your mind is crying out, that prayer didn't work. God's not healed you. You're still sick. Hey, right? Anybody ever had that happen to them? All of us more than once. Well, what do? You can either give in, you see, to the doubts that are flowing through your mind, or you can strengthen your heart with a true heart. Let's come before God. Let's draw near with a true and with a pure heart. All right, let's go back then to Hebrews 22. I just wanted you to see the difference there momentarily between the soul, your mind, and your spirit. So that oftentimes what will happen to you, see, you're praying or you've been prayed for, and perhaps even the power of God has been ministered to you. You may have come forward in a service. Hands were laid upon you. Goodness sakes, you had so much power ministered to you that you fell under the power of the Spirit. You were slain in the Spirit, so to speak. And you got up, but your body was still sick. And the doubt, the power of God was ministered to you, but the doubt began to attack your mind. You can still get your healing, even though the doubt is working in your mind, as long as you hold your heart. You understand what I'm saying? It's very important. Okay. All right. How are we to draw near to God? With a true heart, in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. Now, most Christians come to God like this. Oh, God, I know I don't have any right to ask you. I'm a poor, miserable, and wretched sinner. I'm just barely, by the skin of my teeth, saved by grace. The char marks are still on the seat of my pants where the fire has been licking at me. And Lord, I know that this thing that I need is really not very important to you. There are so many other things that are much more important. I heard one of the best known preachers in America on the radio yesterday, Friday or Thursday, say that we're not to bother God with headaches and things that we can take care of ourselves. We're only to go to Him, you know, when it's desperate and when there is no other answer. Now, this is one of the best known preachers, not spirit-filled, but a good born-again man, and one of the best-known men of God in all of the country, and has a tremendous audience. And most Christians pray just that way. God, if you just find, I know that this thing in Iran and Iraq, that war, I know that that's much more important than my problem. And I know, Lord, that there are so many other people that are so much more deserving than I am. But Lord, if you get finished with your work today and you got a few extra minutes, if you could just kind of work me in. That's the attitude, though, isn't it? All right, how is that drawing near to God? That's double-mindedness. And the book of James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and let not him think that he's going to receive anything from God. That's why Christians today say God's not healing, God's not baptizing in the Holy Ghost, God's not delivering from demons, God's not doing the miracles that he used to do, because they prayed that way and didn't get anything. Is that right or not? Many of you have been there, haven't you? And many of you have family members that are still there. Unfortunately. Paul says, draw near in full assurance of faith. He said, I've just explained to you what God's done for you in Christ. Now when you draw near to God, come in faith with full assurance. Of what? That he hears you, that you have a right to come, and that he will honor his word to you. And so when you come to God, you don't come arrogantly, but we come bold. We say, Father, I thank you that I'm your child. I thank you that I have rights and privileges in the kingdom of God. I thank you that you loved me enough that Jesus Christ died for me. And then you didn't just, once I got saved, you didn't leave me to the wolves. I thank you that you're a loving Heavenly Father, that you provide all of my needs. I thank you that every one of my needs has already been met by your riches and glory through Christ Jesus, and not through my doubt or through my unbelief. I thank you, Father, that my body is healed. I thank you, Lord, that by the stripes that were laid on Jesus, that I've received healing for my sickness. Now that is faith talking, you see. Thank you, Father, that I have a right to stand before you, pure and clean and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, that you invite me to come into your throne room and just to have a talk with you. That's full assurance of faith. Because we're in Christ. Do you suppose Jesus ever prayed a prayer like the former one? The one I just prayed. Oh, Father, if you could find it in your mercy. Huh? No. No. Of course not. Those kind of prayers don't get higher than they don't get any higher than the top of your head. And when you hear people saying, I just can't get my prayers any higher than the top of my head, they need to change the way they're praying. Because it wouldn't do any good to get any higher. It wouldn't do any good if it did get to heaven. So Paul says, in full assurance of faith. We ought to be fully assured, as Abraham was fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised that he was able to do. And so when we come to God, we must come to him in faith. Look with me at 11:6, Hebrews 11:6. You're right there. But without faith, read that aloud with me, the entire verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that's as clear as anybody could ever make it. Without faith, you can't please God. And so if you were to come to God, you must first of all do what? No. What's it say? How do you please him? He that cometh to God must first what?
Believe.
That's principle number one. We must believe. We're to come in faith. If we come in any other way, we can't come. We come in the righteousness of Christ. We come with our faith, believing that God exists and that he will reward them that diligently seek him. In other words, that he will, in fact, answer our prayers when we're diligent to seek him. All right, Paul's saying all of that in just these few words over here. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Powerful truth here for the born-again believer. Powerful truth separating the old covenant from the new. Now, can someone tell me what Paul means by that? Simple truth, but powerful.
Would it be sprinkled with the atoning blood?
Yes, of who?
Jesus.
All right. And where is that blood applied? To our hearts. That causes our heart to be changed. We have our hearts sprinkled. Where did they sprinkle the blood under the old covenant? On the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies. They sprinkled it onto a gold overlaid piece of wood. And it covered over the sins. But Jesus' blood has been applied to our hearts. So that our hearts are now cleansed. That's what Jesus' blood does, doesn't it? Doesn't it cleanse? All right? If the blood of Christ is applied to your heart, then your heart is cleansed. Do you see that? So Paul said, look, when you're born again, beloved, when you receive Jesus, your heart has been sprinkled with the cleansing blood of Christ. Therefore, you can come boldly before God's presence. And our bodies washed with pure water. Now, you remember from those of you that have done any study in the Old Testament, and I believe we've mentioned it a few times since we've been going through Hebrews, that the high priest, one of the things he had to do before he went into the Holy of Holies was he had to wash himself real good. He had to wash his body real good. He had to wash his clothes real good. And he got as clean as he possibly could. And then he took incense and then he took the blood before he went into the presence of God. What Paul is saying here is your bodies have been washed with a pure water, not regular kind of water. What were our bodies washed with?
Pure water.
Okay, but what is that pure water?
Blood.
No. That sprinkled your heart. What is it, Paul? It's the Word. Look in John 15 with me. Some folks think that's baptism. You're washed in baptism. I can see where you could have that understanding of it, and it wouldn't destroy the intent there. But you still have access to the presence of God, even if you haven't been water baptized. But look at John 15 and verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God cleanses, washes. All right, now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. This is why it is so important that you be in a place where God's word is preached and where it's taught, and that you not be in a Bless God, just don't be in a church where they don't preach the Word. If they don't preach the Word, find another one. Doesn't matter whether it's this one or not. But find a Word-preaching church. Amen. And a Word-teaching church. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 and 6. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might separate it, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Do you know that when you hear the word of God, it just washes you. It cleans you. It has that effect. And so, does that mean we ought never to have showers? Christians don't have to take a bath? No, of course not. But you see, the ceremonial washing, some Christians could stand a bath. A ceremonial washing is a shadow or a type, isn't it? As of all the other things which the priest did, were shadows and types of what was to come, of the real thing. And so the blood of goats and of bulls and of lambs was a shadow or a type of the blood of Christ. And the washing of water was a type of the washing of the Word, the effect of the Word of God. So, let us draw near. Let's go back and look at that verse now. Let us do the drawing near. Let's come to God with a true heart. No, not phony, not lifted up, but based on the truth, in full assurance, having complete confidence by our faith that our hearts are already sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies have been washed with pure water. You remember when we talked a couple of weeks ago, when we were back up in the early parts of chapter 10, that so many of our brothers and sisters in the family of God, true saints of God, who are still bound by a sin consciousness, you remember when we talked about that? Do not have a consciousness or an awareness of their place in Christ, but they are still beaten down and bound up with the thought that they're still miserable sinners, and that their attention and their thinking and their concentration is upon the sin in their life rather than upon the righteousness in their life. Now, you know people like that in the natural world. If you take a glass and fill it half with water, and you show it to one person, he'll say it's half full. You show it to another person, he'll say it's half empty. A difference in attitude, a difference in viewpoint. I told the story from time to time about the two shoe salesmen that were sent from their headquarters here in the United States to Africa with a supply of shoes. And after they were over there a couple of weeks, the first salesman sent a letter back or a telegram back to his home office and said, "Business is awful over here. I'm coming home right away. Nobody wears shoes." It's the truth. It's the truth. The second salesman, he sends his telegram back and he says, "Send more shoes. I've never seen such a market. Nobody owns a pair of shoes." And so here's two salesmen with the same product. You say, they're the same. One says, "Nobody buys shoes over here. They all go barefoot. I'm coming home." Yeah, he says, nobody ever saw shoes over here. It's a tremendous market. Well, it's the same way with the things of God. Some have an attitude, you see, of their unworthiness, and they spend their time agonizing before God because of their sin, not realizing that Jesus has washed our sins away. Now, those who have had the light of God's word shine upon their heart have developed a righteousness consciousness instead of a sin. And when those believers, those sons and daughters come before God, they come before God singing, dancing, clapping their hands, rejoicing and shouting before the Lord, and worshiping and praising Him, magnifying Him, because they know that they have right standing with God. Never sin? No, I didn't say that. But they put sin in its place under their feet. And they have a consciousness of their standing in Christ Jesus. Now, if you were the Lord, and if you had given your life for the people of the world, and those whom you had died for continually came before you whining and wailing and bemoaning their state, how would you feel? Would it hurt you? It hurt me. It would just hurt me. Did you sense that? If you had already done everything that was needed, but your people had not received, and were still asking you to do something that you had already done, I just believe it would hurt. Paul says, "Look, you guys, don't you know what Christ has already done for you? Why do you want to go back into that old business again? Why don't you come out and be faith men and women and have full assurance because of what's already taken place?" All right, now verse 23. Let me have someone read the 23rd verse. Let me have a volunteer. Someone raise their hand, please. All right, Ronnie?
"Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised."
All right, what's the Lord saying here?
to that which you believe, because God's faithful to do what he promised to do.
All right, all right. How are you going to hold fast?
Believe.
Pardon? Read the verse. It tells you exactly how to do it.
Confess it.
Mm-hmm. Yes. You be persistent with the declaration of your mouth. Does your Bible say profess or profession? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Keep speaking it. Jesus is Lord. I'm a child of God. My sins are forgiven. Bless God, I'm adopted into the family of God.
Amen.
See? Keep your mouth speaking for faith-filled words. Keep the profession of your faith going. I'm healed, bless God. I'm walking in divine health without wavering. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Watch your mouth is what that means. Be careful of the words that you speak. You're believing God for your child's salvation, for example, or your mother or your father. But every time something negative happens in that life, you begin to, I guess God's not going to do it. And one day, praise God, my dad's going to get saved. Praise the Lord, I saw a glimpse of something last week. God's working in his life. But then 3 days later, it's, I guess it's no use. Pray with me, brother. See, that's wavering, isn't it? That's the first one thing. Is that enough? Hold fast the profession of our... I don't care what the circumstances are. I don't care what he said last week. I don't care that he came in 3 nights drunk or that he didn't come in at all last week. I don't care about any of those things. My faith is speaking. He'll be saved. I believe it. I've asked God for it. I have God's word on it. And I'm going to have it, regardless of what it looks like. Jim.
Yeah, I was wondering, I told about this one particular man that was blind in one eye. Back a couple of months ago, that had received the sight I prayed for back in May. Well, right after I found out about that, there was another man that I prayed for. His right eye was completely, the center part was gone. It had just been destroyed by something. And so I prayed for him, and I told him, confess it. Every time it enters his mind, the thought of his eye, say, thank you, Jesus, for healing my eye out loud. And here a few weeks ago, he come in off the exercise yard down in Fulton County Jail, and I was standing up against the wall by water because we were waiting for a particular man to come in. And he says, hey, did you know that I got light in that eye now? He said he was total blindness. He couldn't see nothing. It was completely dark. He says, now I can see light. And I know the next time I see that man, he's going to be able to see. But he had to confess it for weeks and weeks and weeks.
Mm-hmm. Some people get saved that way. I don't know why it works this way. I wish I did understand it, but I don't. Sometimes a person will pray the prayer of repentance and pray to invite Jesus into his heart, and he gets a tremendous, overwhelming flow of the Holy Spirit of God. He begins to weep and shake and everything else. The presence of God is so powerful, and he knows that he's touched God. He knows he's been born again. I've seen other people do exactly the same thing, pray the same prayer, do it just as sincerely, and have absolutely nothing happen to them. Absolutely nothing. I mean, not even a quiver, not even a chill quiver. Nothing. I don't know why that is, but it does happen that way. But one is just as saved as the other. But the way he's going to have to receive it is by the declaration and the profession of his mouth. And as he confesses that and as he declares that, the salvation of God will be made real in his life. The same thing happens to the rest of us. Many of you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, let me just ask you, how many of you were baptized in the Holy Spirit with a demonstrative flow of emotion and where you really felt the presence of God and you just maybe weeping with it and so on? You just had a real experience with Jesus when you were baptized in the Holy Ghost, when you spoke in tongues for the first time. Let me see your hands. All right. How many of you, when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, just spoke out in tongues by faith and you weren't even sure what it was that you were doing? Not quite half and half. Maybe 60 the first way, 40 the next. All right. Those of you, the second bunch, how many of you still got good and baptized in the Holy Ghost?
Yes,
I So you see, it's the holding fast of your profession. It's the claiming of that and the holding fast of it without wavering.
I have a little 3-year-old girl that we prayed for because she had horrible fear, especially of dogs, but it was manifest in dogs, but she had fear anyhow. And she used to go on walks until it got too high. And every time I pray, take authority over all of us, I had a baby and a 3-year-old, that no dogs would come near us and everything. And so every time she heard a dog walk, I'd say, Jesus is not going to let that dog hurt you. You know? But she didn't know. She'd hold on to my skirt anyhow, you know? So yesterday we went for a walk, and my older daughter was with me, so she said, oh, come here, King. That's a great big dog. I said, Amy, I'm not called a dog. I said, Ellen and Johnny don't like dogs too much. And Ellen got real close to me. She said, Mommy, Jesus never let a dog hurt me. So I knew that then she's overcoming that fear. Even I knew that she had been delivered of it. But the manifestation took a little while.
Stand. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes you have to stand until you get the fullness of it. That's right. Amen. All right. We should hold fast because he is faithful. In other words, if you really believe that God is a faithful God and that he will do what he promised, that he will do what he promised, if you believe that he is faithful and that he will do what he promised to do, then you will hold fast your profession, won't you? You will stand firm and fast in your declaration. The only way, however, make sure you understand this. The only way that you will ever be able to hold fast your profession or your believing will be if it's anchored in Scripture. You cannot stand on what you think. You must stand on what God promised. The very first step in receiving anything from God is to get His Word on that subject. If you're looking for healing, then you better get the promises of God firmly fixed in your spirit concerning you. If you're looking for deliverance, if you're looking for salvation, if you're looking for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, whatever it is that you're looking for from God, if you're looking for prosperity in your finances and material things, you first of all better get the promises of God, because you can't anchor faith to anything except the Word of God. It won't work. It won't work. And so, He is faithful that promised. Let me show you something the Lord showed me last night. Turn to Psalm 89. I take God's word personally. I believe that if God said something to Jesus, he's saying it to me. Do you? I believe if God said something to Moses, he's saying it to me. I believe if God said something to David, he's saying it to me. All right, in verse number 35. Well, let's look at 34 and 5. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. In other words, I am faithful. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Now, I'll tell you what the Lord shows me in that verse. Once I have sworn a thing to you, Vic, I have not lied. That's just as personal to me as the verse that says, believe on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. See, I know God won't lie to me. I know he won't tell me a lie. And so therefore, if he says, by his stripes I'm healed, then I am. I may lay awake half the night with pain in my body, but bless God, by the stripes that were laid on Jesus, I'm healed. God said he won't alter or break his covenant. He won't change it. If he said it to David, he means it for me. If he said it for Jesus, he means it for me. And if he means it for us, he means it for you. It belongs to us. And so let us continue to confess the word of God. Let's continue to hold fast the profession of our faith in what he said, because he's faithful, the one who promised.
I just like the word once.
Not again.
Not wavering.
Never again.
All he had to say was once. Amen. Someone else had their hand. Yes, Ron.
I was just going to say that back when I first got baptized when I was a teenager, I believed then that I was believing with my head instead of heart. And the Lord has been showing me that I was trusting Him, you know, to do things in my life as far as answering prayers. But I wasn't really trusting Him for my eternal salvation. I didn't realize, you know, that I had to trust Him for that. And therefore, the Word took a while to grow and take root and come to the Word.
I spent 37 years like that. Had it all in my head. If a guy's head could get saved, you know, I was good and saved. But you can't get saved that way. Just won't work. All right, let's go on here to the 24th verse. Now, these next couple of verses are really good. I feel like I've been preaching this morning. There's so much in these verses. It's so full. It's so rich. You know, you can take some of these verses and you could speak on them or meditate on them for weeks. Just one verse. And when I take the Word, if God shows me something, I just don't want to let it. I don't want to let it slip. If I see it, I feel like I need to declare it. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Now I want to break those verses up and make some points here. First of all, I want us to take just the first six words. And let us consider one another. Would you say that with me? And let us consider
one another.
What does that say to you?
Let's think about the other person.
Okay. Pardon?
Deferring to your brother.
Deferring to your brother. Loving, all right, esteeming the other as higher than ourselves. In other words, let us not be so concerned about ourselves, but let us be looking upon the things of our brethren. Paul says that same thing half a dozen other times through the New Testament, doesn't he? He says over Philippians, the second chapter, that he said, let not every man look upon his own things. In other words, let's not be so self-centered or so selfish that we're concerned about that that benefits us, but let us look upon the things of others. And that's the idea he's saying here. Let us consider one another. Let's look toward one another. How can we bless that person? How can we do something of benefit to that other person? Now, in this specific instance, he says, let us consider one another to provoke. Bad word, isn't it? Anybody here like to be provoked? Now, we use the word purely in a negative sense, to provoke to anger. And the Bible uses it also to provoke. It says, do not provoke your children to anger. This word is a little different word in the Greek. And it means to incite. And so if we were going to translate it today, we would say, let us consider one another to incitement to good. How can we encourage one another? How can we stir up one another to what? Love and good works. Now here's one way. Brother, I got a bone to chew with you. You just ain't been operating in love. I saw the way you've been doing. How you've been treating the brethren. And I, as your pastor now, I've just got to tell you that's wrong. Now I'm going to provoke you, you see, to love. And besides that, you haven't been doing good works lately. That's one way. Now another way, this is the more common way. Brother, I'm sure you'll receive this in love. Because I'm sure you know that I really care about you. And I wouldn't say these things if I didn't really care about you and really love you. But you know, some people are wondering about the look on your face and your attitude recently. It just has not been your same loving self. And besides, we haven't seen you around here too much. But you know, you really ought to be in church regularly. You really ought to be, you know, here every time things are going on. Now that would be the most common way, I think. Here would be a third way.
Brother, I want you to know I love you with all my heart. Is there something I can do for you to bless you? Now, what's that going to do to him? We're going to provoke him to love and to good works, won't it? How do you generate love in the body? By giving love. We saw that last Sunday night, didn't we? You see, we must initiate love. If a man would be a friend and have friends, he must be a friend. Okay? And so this doesn't say that we're to run around pointing our finger. It doesn't say that we're to run around nagging, criticizing, and rebuking. But we are to incite one another to love and to good works by how? You're going to love if I just love you with all my heart.